It is now my pleasure to introduce Brother Leo Post from New York. He is going to speak to us this evening on the subject of the shortest scripture in the Bible, Jesus wept.
Thank you, Brother Richard. Thank you, Brother Russell, for your prayer. As a speaker, I know fully well that I need all the help I can get. And that's why I always appreciate the prayer of the brother who asked the Lord to help me. I want to bring the love of our brethren in New York to you first. Ann Truth and I are delighted to be here at your convention in Los Angeles, which, as you said, used to be the Asilomar convention time, and now it's in Los Angeles. And we've been to Asilomar before, and we've been to Los Angeles before. And we're happy to be here and to bring the love of our brethren back in New York to you. Some of them personally wanted to be remembered to you, like Bob and Deanna Gorecki, and Ken and Carmelita Furnetz. They said they wanted personal love to be brought to you along with the vote that was taken by our brethren back there in New York, as well as the Dawn Home. We have two texts. We have John 11:35, which is known as the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And we also would like to have as a text the one that's in Psalms 35, the 30th chapter and the 5th verse, that says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Both of these texts are tied together by the phenomenon of weeping. You know, it's a method that the Lord has given to us to express ourselves sometimes when there are no words that can really convey the thoughts that may be in our minds. It may come through tears. Why do people cry? Why do they shed tears? Well, it's because of emotions, as a rule. You know, man is made in the image of God. He's a mental image, a moral image, and also was made to be a king over creation. And in that way, he differs from the rest of brute creation in that he has emotions that can be expressed through tears. Now, the eye itself is a wonderful mechanism. It's something that is so delicate and yet so necessary, and how important it is. I appreciate it more and more as the older I get and the more difficulty I have in seeing. And the Lord has provided the eye with protection and lubrication by having lacrimal glands, tear glands, that secrete tears. And they serve the purpose of lubricating the eye so you can blink it with your lids, and also to wash out any foreign material. You know, if there's foreign material that gets into the eye, the tear glands work overtime trying to get it out by flushing, generating tears extracted from the bloodstream to get rid of that foreign object. But why do people cry when there is no foreign object in their eyes? Well, it's because of emotion. And they say that women tend to be more emotional than men, more apt to cry than men. But we can't generalize. You've probably heard of some woman being described as being hard as nails. And a man sometimes may pride himself on the fact that he's manly by not crying. But a study that was made not too long ago indicated that apparently when people do have crying spells, that this is a good thing for them because it releases stress. There are things that people have in their hearts that they sometimes will not express to anybody. Even though you may want to be a good friend and have them talk to you about their problems, they keep it in. But then there's a limit. And just like a steam boiler that's building up pressure to where it's beyond what it should have, there's a relief valve that will release the pressure of the steam. So also, the Lord has so designed us so that we can have some of this pressure released. Sometimes it can come through laughter, through a situation changing. But many times the only way that it can be released is through tears. And so these people who have made a study of tears and being generated and why have come to the conclusion that it's a good thing because it does release the stress of people. That having a good cry is a good thing. Having a bad cry is not a good thing. And they've gone as far as making analyses of the tears, chemical analyses, and they find that there's a difference in the chemical analysis of tears that are generated by emotion, having a good cry, as compared to the tears that are generated when you're peeling onions. It's an interesting study. I don't know how far it'll go and what it'll lead to, but in any case, it does indicate that God so designed us that we can release our emotions in this way. Now, as you know, Father Adam sinned and plunged all of his progeny into death. Now, there's nothing in the scriptures that tells us from the very beginning about any weeping that occurred in those early periods of time in the book of Genesis. Not until the 21st chapter of Genesis and the 16th verse do we read of weeping. And you might expect that when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden that they must have wept. Certainly they must have wept when Abel was killed by Cain. But there's no record of that. And I'm sure that there were other incidents of weeping in that early period, but nothing is told of us of weeping until after the flood. And we come to the time when Abraham had taken Hagar as his wife, and then Sarah was dealing hardly with her, and she had to flee then later on she was cast out and she had to flee with her son Ishmael because he was persecuting the babe, the young child Isaac, and when they were in a desert and she thought that Ishmael would die, she went a distance away from him and said to the Lord, "Don't let me see him die." And it says that she wept. So that's the first time that there's a record made in the Bible of anybody weeping. But after that, the scriptures are filled with weeping, all down through this, to the end, into the book of Revelations. In our family, I had a baby sister that I never saw because she died in infancy, less than a year old. And I often wondered what it would have been like if she had grown up and had been a part of our family and had and shared the experiences that we had to share. And I also wondered, how will the Lord give to others like that, children who never matured, a knowledge of sin and its consequences of death and the whole suffering process? I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but also in the ages to come, I'm sure that the Lord will create more living beings. And how will they know about the consequences of sin and the process of death? Well, one way that has come to my mind is that they'll probably play videotapes of all of the experiences that mankind has endured during this time of weeping that is mentioned in Psalm, the 30th Psalm, the 5th verse, which is the introductory verse to that wonderful book, The Divine Plan of the Ages. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so when the joy finally comes, you know, the only way people that never had an experience with sin and its consequences could be reminded of it is to have a playback of the consequences of sin and death. So, in that particular kind of a videotape, I'm sure they'll have a soundtrack, and that soundtrack will have much weeping in it, because that's been the experience of mankind during this time. When the British people were involved in World War II, Winston Churchill said to them that they had to endure blood, sweat, and tears. When Adam sinned, that's the same thing that he would have to endure from then on with his family. Blood, sweat, and tears. Blood, as pictured in the penalty of death, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then when he was evicted from the Garden of Eden, the Lord told him that he would now earn his bread through the sweat of his brow. That's in Genesis, the 3rd chapter. And the first one is in the 2nd chapter of Genesis. And also in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, we have the verse that says that in sorrow shall you eat your bread. And all of this is another indication of the tears that would have to be shed. We have in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 3rd chapter, where the wise man says that there's a time for everything. There's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, time to weep. And he also says, as a wise man, in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. And then in telling us to do this, and this is in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, starting with me. Second verse, it says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the divine and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of birth. So he's telling us that it's better to go to the house of mourning. Why? Because it causes one to think, to ask the question, why is this necessary? Why do we have to have death? Why do we have to have sorrow? And in thinking about that, then we should be led to a knowledge of God's plan and why he has permitted evil and what the outcome of all of this is going to be. As the text that we have in Psalm 30, the 5th verse, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And we can be just sure of that. But nevertheless, you know, we have this particular advice on a part of Solomon that it's better for us to go to the house of mourning so that we can think on these things and recognize that why there is the permission of evil. But again, we come back to this question of why do men cry? Why do we weep? Why are we made this way? And we note in particular our text that Jesus wept. You know, one of the questions that was asked of me when I was just coming into the truth, and this text came up about Jesus weeping. It says, why did he weep? And the answer that was suggested by the person who was asking me the question was that he saw all of the things that would happen, all of the sadness that would come to earth because of death. And that caused him to weep because, as the person said, he already knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why did he weep? But since then, I have reasoned otherwise. You know, one of the things that we have in the scriptures recorded in the 12th chapter of Romans is not only our consecration invitation when it says, I beseech you, brethren, that by the mercies of God you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the invitation for us making a consecration is this transformation process that's going to take place as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the 12th chapter of Romans is a beautiful chapter which gives us all the things that we should be doing in order to be transformed properly. And when we come to the 15th verse of that chapter, it says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. You know, rejoicing with those that rejoice is not an easy thing to do. At least it wouldn't be if you were still in the world, because the people of the world are envious of each other. And if somebody has good fortune, they don't rejoice with him. But how different it is for you and me We rejoice with others who have good fortune. But also, we are to weep with those that weep. We have to enter into their experiences. As I mentioned, you know, people that have innermost feelings are not likely to divulge them to you. And sometimes the only way you know that they have some traumatic experiences through their tears. And when you find this out, then we're to do as Jesus did and weep with those that weep. And so when Mary came and she said to Jesus, "Oh, if you only had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And all of the people that had come out there with her to mourn, who were mourning with her at her home, and she got up and she came to meet Jesus, they were all weeping, and she was weeping, and so Jesus wept with them. He entered into their experience fully. And that's what we're supposed to do, dear friends. We're supposed to do likewise, to go into the experience of other people. And that's why, to be like our Lord, we have to weep with those that weep. That's a good text to remember. That's a part of our transformation. This is how we are being renewed in our minds, how we are being developed to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And it's a wonderful thing. We have, throughout the Scriptures, all kinds of examples of weeping that are given to us. And I'd like to go through some of those just so that we can get the lesson that's there. There's, for example, the record that's given to us of the weeping that occurred at the time when Jesus was a child and Herod wanted to kill him. But the Lord had told Joseph and Mary to take him into Egypt, and he escaped. But that didn't stop Herod. He had all the children slain there in the area of Bethlehem. And that fulfilled the prophecy, as Matthew 2:18 tells us. The prophecy that is recorded in Jeremiah 31:15, that there was bitter weeping heard in Ramah. That's the area around Bethlehem, by Rachel and her children, because her children were not. They had been killed. Bitter weeping. And, you know, if we would see a dramatization of that, it would cause us to weep too, wouldn't it? That's one of the incidents that is there of weeping, of death, that took place. Of course, we have in the 8th chapter of Matthew, it's recorded how Jesus gave of himself to heal those that came to him seeking to be healed. And how this was a fulfillment of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the 3rd and the 4th verses. And that's the work that he did. You know, it cost Jesus to do something in healing these. But he was laying down. He had come to Jordan, as it said in the volume of the book that had been written of him, to do God's will. And so he gave of himself in his ministry, in healing the sick. Remember the woman that said, "If I only get close enough to him and touch the hem of his garment," and the crowds were pushing Jesus in every way, and he says, "Who touched me?" And then his disciple says, "Here's the crowd that's pushing everybody. How can he say, 'Who touched me?'" But it says that virtue had gone out of him because of the faith of this woman. She knew if she could touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And so Jesus spent his life, laid down his life in sacrifice, starting at Jordan, ending at Calvary on the cross. And as I said, he entered into all of the experiences of the people. And in doing so, he became our merciful high priest. And that's what we're being trained to do also. We're trying to enter into the same kind of experiences with everyone so that we can be a part of that merciful high priest and weep with those that weep, just as he did. Then we have recorded in the 7th chapter of Luke a beautiful incident. There was a woman that came, and she wanted to do something for Jesus. It says that she was a sinner. We don't know what her sin was. You know, there have been all kinds of suggestions made. But Jesus was at the home of Simon, the Pharisee. And while he was reclining as they did in those days, with his feet out, you know, reclining at the table, eating, she came and she wanted to anoint Jesus. And when she saw Jesus, she was so overwhelmed with emotion that she couldn't help it, but she wept, and her tears fell on his feet. And then she was embarrassed, so she took her hair and she wiped his feet, and then she anointed them. And Simon, the Pharisee, was reasoning to him and says, if he was really a prophet and he knew what kind of a woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. That's what Simon was thinking of. Jesus knew what he was thinking. So he turned to Simon and he says, now, you know, if there's two people that owed you money, one a large sum and another a smaller sum, and both of them are forgetting, which one loved you the most if you forgave both of their sums of money? He said, I suppose the one that owed me the most money would love me the most. He says, you've truly said, you've answered the question correctly. He says, now, Simon, when I came into your home, you didn't wash my feet. If you were a good host, he would have. He says, you didn't give me a kiss. She kissed my feet. You didn't anoint my head. She anointed my feet. And so he said to the woman to go her way, that her sins were forgiven her. You know, but this is how, there's an incident here of weeping that is recorded in the scriptures, and how, what an impression it made, and how it entered into the life of our dear Lord Jesus. There is recorded also the many experiences of the Apostle Paul as he traveled. We have his own words that he wrote in 2 Corinthians. Let's see if I can find this now. I think it's the first chapter. With my eyesight, I have a problem really finding the scripture, but it's recorded there how he had all the different experiences in serving the brethren, and how he had shed tears on their behalf on many occasions. Of course, in the 20th chapter of Acts, when he came to Miletus, remember, he was traveling now to Jerusalem, and he couldn't stop in Ephesus. It was off the beaten path for the ship to go. So he departed. He got off the ship at Miletus, and he had the elders from Ephesus come down to meet him. And they did. And it's recorded in the 20th chapter of Acts that, first of all, he says that how he knew that when he would be gone, that grievous wolves would hunter and not spare the flock, and how he warned the brethren day after day with tears, knowing that this was going to happen. And of course it did happen. Little by little, you know, once the apostles left the scene, they were gone. Why, the enemy came in there and sowed the seeds of tares, and we start getting a departure from the doctrines. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints, as Jude says, they started to leave that. And Paul could see that coming, because the Lord had given him marvelous revelations. And he knew a lot of things that were going to happen. And then, as he continued to tell them about the fact that he wouldn't be with them anymore, at the end of that chapter it says that they all knelt down to pray, and they fell on his neck, and they wept, because of the strong feelings that they had for the Apostle Paul. And then when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, I was mindful of your tears. That's in 1 Timothy, I think, the first chapter and the fourth verse. I was mindful of your tears on my behalf. So Timothy wept for the Apostle Paul and some of the very difficult experiences that Paul had. And he did. He had, you remember, they almost stoned him and left him for dead. And he had so many hard experiences. That's why there was weeping all the way through his experiences. But one of the most dramatic records there is of weeping is in the book of Revelation. That's when the Apostle John is telling about how he saw the vision of the Heavenly Father with a book in his hand. And there was nobody that was worthy to open that book. And John says that he wept much because there is nobody found worthy. And I suppose, you know, you and I were given that vision, and we saw all of this dramatized for us, that we would also weep. I remember when I was coming into the truth, how one brother was used of the Lord to explain a lot of things to me. And as he was explaining some of the beautiful pictures that there are in the scriptures that I hadn't seen before, that showed God's plan and how it was being hidden there in the scriptures and being revealed now through his explanation of the experiences of Joseph and other prophets and so forth, I couldn't contain myself, and I wept much. Well, in this particular case, John says that he wept much. But then there's one of the elders that came and says, don't weep. The lion, the tribe of Judah, had prevailed, fought the fight and had prevailed. And then he saw a lamb that had been slain. Now, you know, dear friends, Jesus, in his pre-human existence as the Logos, was a wonderful being. But as a Logos, he wasn't worthy to open the book. He had to become man. He had to lay down his life in sacrifice and become the lamb that had been slain. And then he was found worthy to open the book. And that brought joy to John. And it has brought joy to us. And how glad we are, dear friends, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And there will be weeping again, dear friends, but this time it will be tears of joy, not tears of sorrow. Won't that be wonderful? May the Lord bless each and every one of us as we try to be faithful to enter into that kingdom in fullness of joy.